Happy Father's Day again. Thank you, Lance and Luke, for that worship. I always moved by our worship. We must worship in spirit, and we must worship in truth, and these are truths. I hope we advance in our worship week by week from heartfelt worship. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, that every time we do one of these Heroes series, I think of Romans 15, verse 4. It says that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our encouragement, for our instruction, is what it says, for our instruction. And what I wanted to highlight here is he says it was written for our instruction more than our information. Okay, there's information. We'll go over information. 12 judges. But there's instruction, and it's a little bit different. It goes beyond the information, and I would just like us to expect to be instructed, not by me, but be instructed by the Holy Spirit. That's one of his jobs, you know. He's a teacher. He's the best teacher. And may he teach us again this morning. We've been studying the cycle of Israel during the time of Judges. They would sin, and then they would be subjugated to a foreign power. And then they would pray or supplicate. And then God would raise up a Savior, and he would deliver them for a period of time, and they'd experience a little bit of peace. In the case of our hero today, 80 years. Pretty good stretch of time, they experienced some peace. But this went around and around and around. And so to today, we are going to study the life of Ehud, and we're going to pronounce his name correctly, and it is Ehud. Isn't that strange? Ehud. That is how we say his name. So if you have your Bible, you can read along. We're in Judges chapter 3. And we're beginning in verse 12. And this is what it says. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened, and this is Eglon. Eglon. Whoops. He strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil. Twice in the same verse. Do you get the point? They had done evil? Yeah. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he, that is Eglon, gathered to himself the sons of Ammon and Amalek. So Moab is across the Dead Sea. So over on the east side of the Dead Sea. And to the north of Moab was Ammon, and to the south is Amalek. And so he pulled guys from both areas, and he came over, and they went, and they defeated Israel, and they possessed the city of the palm trees. I assume that is Jericho. Would have still been somewhat in shambles after Joshua's conquest. Nevertheless, evidently habitable. And the sons of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. They served him 18 years. But when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man. And the sons of Israel sent tribute by him to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made himself a sword which had two edges, a cubit in length, and he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak. And he presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. Let's see. There we go. You know, Aunt accuses me of being fat. Yeah, that hurts. It hurts. Because I weigh more than he does. Anyway. And it came about when he had finished presenting this tribute that he sent away Eglon, sent away the people who had carried the tribute. No, I think that's Ehud. But he himself turned back from the idols which were at Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, that is, the king said, keep silent. And all who attended him left him. And Ahud came to him while he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ahud said, I have a message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ahud stretched out his left hand and took the sword from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. The handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the sword out of his belly, and the refuse came out. Then Ahud went into the vestibule and shut the doors of the roof chamber behind him and locked them. When he had gone out, his servants came and looked, and behold, the doors of the roof chamber were locked, and they said, he's only relieving himself in the cool of the room. Literally, it says he has only covered his feet. In other words, he was taking a nap. That's what they thought. Maybe he was taking a nap. And they waited until they became anxious. But behold, he did not open the doors of the roof chamber. Therefore, they took the key and opened them. And behold, their master had fallen to the floor dead. Now, Ahud had escaped while they were delaying. And he passed by the idols and escaped to Seira. And it came about when he had arrived that he blew the horn in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went down with him from the hill country, and he was in front of them. And he said to them, pursue them, for the Lord has given your enemies, the Moabites, into your hands. So they went down after him and seized the fords of the Jordan opposite Moab and did not allow anyone to cross. What's happening is they're getting chased out of Jericho down to the river. They're retreating. The Moabites are retreating. And here we are. We're ready to kill them as they come down, ready to cross the Jordan. The Jordan. And they struck down at that time about 10,000 Moabites, all robust and valiant men, and no one escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land was undisturbed for 80 years. And then we have just a one-verse reference to another judge named Shamgar. After him came Shamgar, the son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. I think one of the only reasons that Shamgar is even mentioned is because he saved Israel. That's what the judges did. They saved Israel. What is the instruction? We're supposed to be instructed. What is the instruction from this portion of Judges? What should we be learning here? What should we be listening to? I have a proposal for you. I propose that we learn that there is power when we have a secret message from God. Your life takes on the power and the focus of God when you hear from Him, if you're alive in Him in the first place. And we need to walk according to that. So I'd like us to pray here as we jump into this message. God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you that you have given us the church. I thank you that you've given us the church age. I thank you that you've given us your indwelling Holy Spirit. Where would we be without your indwelling Holy Spirit? And I want to ask you today that you would make a message, a secret message, clear to our hearts, that we would be convinced, yeah, this is the way. Walk in it. This is it. This is it. I listen to God. He speaks to me, and I respond. Pray and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see. Brad, did we have a map up there? Did you put the map up once? I just wanted to get a chance to use this thing. See that? Right here. There's Jericho. Here's Moab. Whoops. Moab is about right here. There's Ammon, and there's Amalek down there. We take these along to terrorize cats. All right, so first of all, I want us to consider Ehud. Ehud. I want us to consider Ehud. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Big things don't happen from Benjamin. They happen from Judah. Jacob, when he blessed the sons of Israel, said to Judah, "From you rulers will rise," not from Benjamin. Othniel was from Judah. The guy that Tim talked about last week, he was from Judah, but not Ehud. He was from Benjamin. Mark against him. Secondly, he was a left-handed man. And this is strange, but archaeologically, I guess we understand that left-handed military people were at a disadvantage. At least they thought them to be at a disadvantage. Strange to me. I don't believe they ever were. In fact, I think in one of the Kings or Chronicles, it says that there were guys who were left-handed men and they could shoot a fly on a wall or something like that. I mean, they were really marksmen. So it was not an accurate thing, but nevertheless, from archaeological findings, evidently, if you were left-handed, you were thought to be a no threat militarily. And so God used this little thing to Ehud's advantage when he came back, and you can imagine that Eglon's attendants would wonder what's going on here, and all he said was, "I have a secret message for the king." Little did he know it was an assassination attempt. That was the second mark against him, so to speak. He was left-handed. When I was thinking these things through, I wanted you to consider, what do you think about yourself? Do you think you have marks against you? You have things, you know, my son says this from time to time, and I feel this way. I'm not a born leader. I'm just not. It doesn't jazz me. I'm not Mr. Stand on the Street Corner and Bellow It Out kind of thing. It's not my temperament. So why am I up here? No, I'll tell you why I'm up here. God has done something within. Anyway, third thing. He went to Eglon with tribute money. That is a humiliating thing, to bring tribute money. It's basically just an appeasement thing. They got no services. It would be a perfect tax write-off. He got nothing from bringing this tribute money. It was just a buying off, and it's humiliating. That's the person, Ehud. And now I want us to consider Israel. Verse 15 says, keeping our little scenario here, the sin and then subjugation and then supplication, and Israel cried out to the Lord. And when I read that, I thought, I don't want any of us ever again to say that God doesn't answer prayer. Oh, please don't go there. Here was Israel. In verse 12, he said, twice in the same verse, they did evil. But when God brought them to a point of dire need, he regarded their prayer. Never forget it. Never think that God won't answer your prayer. Never do that. Your God loves you. He wants to respond to you. And then let's consider what the Lord did. It says that the Lord raised up Ehud. That is, Ehud did not attend any military camp. He didn't study military strategy. God spoke to his heart. And you know where I'm going with this. God wants to speak to your heart. He wants to inspire you on the inner person. He wants to heal you on the inner person and bring you into the work that he's already prepared for you to do. And so for that reason, he became bold, and he became courageous, and even strategic. I mean, he had a plan. This was his idea. You know, as far as we know, he never even got any counsel. I'm not condoning that, by the way. Not condoning not getting counsel. However, there are things that God wants to nudge you with that nobody else knows about. A gift in secret subdues anger, but a gift in secret, and Matthew 6 or 5, Jesus said, when you give your gift, don't tell anybody. There's some things that God wants to be between just you and Him. And the only way that's ever going to happen is if you enlist His face. It won't happen because Tim or Bob tell you something. It will happen because you register with something before your God and you respond. That's a secret thing. And in eternity, that's what's going to last. Luke was talking about where eternity and rewards. Rewards are necessary in heaven because they bring God glory. Every one of them. Nothing that we do in His name is for personal, a boast. It is a boast of Him, a boast toward Him. And so He became bold, courageous, even daring. And then I thought that He may have or He must have felt like God had raised Him up. And, you know, when I think about this, I think sometimes we're a little bit too earthy in our assessment of things, you know. For example, Jonathan, where's Jonathan? Jonathan just got a job, or I guess he interviewed. No, I think he got it. I think he got a job. And, you know, you can think, I got a job. I interviewed. But did you ever think the Lord raised you up? Did you ever think the Lord put you in that spot? This is more appropriate thinking. He's prepared good deeds for us to walk in. We ought to understand this. God raised me up. I never thought of myself as a parent until Tim was born. And I just, just unusual thinking. But it is true. And in a sense, what I'm saying is God raised me up to be a dad. And God's put you in various offices. Let him raise you up there in whatever way He wants to. Ehud did. He became a leader not because of personal credentials. His last name was not Borseth. That's not what did it. And not because of personality. We don't know a thing about his personality. We don't know about his temperament. We can assume some things as we see what he did. But these are not the things which empowered this man. It was hearing the secret voice of God. Somehow, and we're not told that the Lord appeared to him or anything, but we know that he felt this was the plan of God. This is important. Any one of us can do this. This is for any of us, and it is for all of us. I want us to take a step back here. So we're focusing on a 300-year stretch of human history, or Israel's history here. But I'd like us to step back, and Luke was referring to this earlier also. Why is there so much killing in the Bible? Why so bloody? Blood and guts, literally, in this little passage that we are reading. Why? Can't God find anything better to write about? Well, you know, we, of all people, need to be those who understand. Proverbs says this, man who fears the Lord understands all things. And we need to be those people who understand what's going on in this world and what is going on here in this time. The story of the Bible is not Israel as a nation triumphing over all other nations. The story of the Bible is God's righteousness triumphing over unrighteousness. This is the point. Israel just happened to get swept up in this. So here are some points for us to consider. Number one, sin is really, really, really bad. All of it is. Lying, stealing, fornicating, killing. It's all bad. All of it is opposed to the will of God and destructive to humans. Adam sinned, and we have been sinners ever since, and sinners sin. Number two, God hates sin. And since the day Adam sinned, he has been on a mission to stamp it out. Number three, God is just. He is just. He was willing to kill all but eight people on the whole globe at one point because they had deteriorated degraded down to lying, stealing, fornicating, and killing. He wiped them out. And this should answer the question, why does God allow evil in the world? Are you kidding? He's wiped it out before. And it ought to bring a chill in your spine because he's going to do it again. And there's coming a day when every single nuance of right and wrong will be perfectly assessed and perfectly judged. The only thing is, he's waiting for that last person to get saved. It will happen. Number four, he brought Israel into a covenant relationship with himself in order to display the glory of his nature through them. He wanted them to experience his loyalty, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, his generosity, his mercy, all of it. He wanted them to be in, not just be in relationship with him, but enjoy the perfection. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to be an example of his perfection. And so, number five here, the history of the Bible is one, if you really read it reasonably, the history of the Bible is one which draws us to a desire for, isn't there somebody who can do it right? Here we have 12 judges over a 300-year period, and they do a few things right, but then they die, and they would just throw into sin again. And it draws us to the New Testament and to the fulfillment. We have a deliverer that was perfect, and so it draws us to marvel at and to understand the glory and the purpose of the church. Us in God's program. And so, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Here is some of the instruction we could gain. Number one, Israel couldn't keep their end of this covenant deal before God. And what we should learn from that is we won't be able to either in the flesh. There is no way that by determination we will ever arrive at the standard of God. We should get that from Israel. Number two, if we were in Israel's spot, we would also have been under foreign domination. That's just the way it would go, because God cares enough to get our hearts back. But I wanted us to focus on this. There was a dissatisfaction in Israel aside from the foreign domination, and that was the dissatisfaction of what happens when you're enslaved to sin. Moab didn't come into Israel and find people just pleasantly dealing with one another, you know, practicing the Sabbath and giving the land rest every 7 years and practicing the year of Jubilee. Yes! Just let it all go. God is bigger than my requirement of you to me. Let it go. No, he found them enslaved. He found them enslaved to the gods of that world, of that land. And gods created by men vacuum the life of the soul. They suck it out of you. Gods of this world cannot deliver on their promise. And that's what was going on in Israel. I want to wrap things up here this morning, all from the book of Colossians. I've been meditating on it this week, and I'm just surprised. I always thought it was a rich book, but it's much richer than I ever thought. And there's no way, of course, I can go through the whole book of Colossians here. But here's the point. There is a mirror image in Colossians of what we are seeing in the book of Judges. And this is what I think God wants us to be instructed by. We see what was going on in Israel. We see they would fall into sin, and then they would a deliverer would raise up. But did you know that the word deliverer is actually used to describe Jesus? I'm getting ahead of myself. Paul prayed for that church that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they could walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Filled. This is my great desire for us. I so long for Lifehouse Church to be a place where the filling of the knowledge of the will of God is on our hearts, on our lips, on our minds. This is what we live for. Just like Paul said, this is what I live for. I live to be in communion with my God, both in thought and in emotion, but also in my deeds. And Paul had the courage to pray that for them because of this truth. They had been delivered. It's the actual word used. They had been delivered, just like Ehud delivered Israel. They had been delivered. The Colossians had been delivered from, but from way more than just a foreign domination. They were delivered from the domain of darkness. This is, we're talking soulish things here. The domain of darkness is a realm in which your soul experiences darkness and confusion and emptiness and loneliness and grief and pain. Your soul experiences pain. And we have been delivered from that realm. The word domain in the New American, it says domain. That word means, it means having the freedom to make decisions. But what it's saying is that darkness had the decision over you. Darkness had the freedom to say, I want you to do evil now. And you just did it. We did it. We couldn't help it. But we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I think about this. My dad's been gone now a year and a half. And in the last couple of years of his life, I called almost every Sunday afternoon. And we talk for a half hour or an hour or more. And if I called now, there'd be no answer. He's not there. He's been transferred. He's been transferred to a different realm. And he will never go back. Perhaps a better illustration might be if you were an employee of a company and your boss was absolutely terrible. He made a mess of everything for each employee, and you were in that environment, and it was awful for you. He would make you do bad things, and then he would blame you for it. And then one day, the president of the company issued a transfer for you, and you got to work for a perfect boss. Everything different. Best Cinderella story going. That's you. That is true of you. You have been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And you don't live there anymore. You can. In your case, just like an employee could go back. You could go back, but that'd be stupid. Why would you go back? Why do we go back? Because we're not filled with the knowledge of His will, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit full control, myself included. We have been transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God who overcame the grave. See, in the judges, when the judge would die, things would kind of peter out. Our judge isn't going to die. He did that once, and that's it. He overcame it. Romans says he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's what he's always wanted to do. And he finally got his opportunity, just like we celebrated in communion. He did it. He accomplished the deed. And it was your sin that he judged. And so he's reconciled you to him. And so that is why we proclaim him, not us. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in order to present every man complete in Christ. I love that phrase, complete in Christ. What it means is there are nuances of emotions and thoughts and deeds. And really, really, Proverbs says that the heart of man is really deep. And you and I, we're deep people. To get to the bottom of who we are is really, really deep. And day by day and moment by moment, if you give him a chance with your mind, with the scriptures, he wants to touch those, and that's how we become complete in Christ. We become recognizable as his child. And he desperately wants this for us. So, can you learn from Ehud? Can you be a person who hears his secret message? You know, teaching, solid teaching is a good thing, but it cannot replace your personal touches from the Spirit of God yourself. He wants to touch your heart. Tim mentioned at the beginning we have this commandment which is repeated in the New Testament to honor your father and your mother. It'll go well with you. But when that hits your soul, that's a whole other matter. Entirely. And I can just tell you days worth of stories. I remember one time I was in the book of 1 John and just traipsing around thinking about it. And it was at a time, I can't remember if Mark Darling was my roommate for a while. And I think he was married. Yeah, he must have been married. Anyway, I had this car, and Mark needed a car, and I thought, I can get another one or something like that. Anyway, I gave him my car because I saw this verse, and it says, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And it just struck me that way. It's just the way it hit me that day. And so, oh, Mark, yeah, I'd already sold my car to Mark, but I just told him, okay, you're done. You don't have to pay anymore. It's yours. Because of God's secret nudging to my heart, and I so long for each one of us to have our stories to rejoice in together of how God nudges our souls. Sometimes, please don't take this too far. Don't run off and just think that you don't need the rest of the body or you don't need any instruction, you don't need any counsel. Not what I'm saying. But you do need to hear the secret voice of God. That's what we learn from Ehud. If you're not hearing his voice, and you are a believer, you are of all men most to be pitied. You got heaven, and you're living under the domain of darkness. It couldn't be sadder. The dichotomy couldn't be greater, what you could have and what you don't have. And the way to receive what you have is in this book. And I am so happy that we have, and I do this every single Sunday that I speak, I think, but it's no problem to me. You must be in the Scriptures. You have to. This is the only discipline I can make myself do that allows the Holy Spirit to empower me. This is not self-determination. This is just self-control. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read the Scriptures. And I would encourage us to read maybe more in the New Testament than the Old Testament, because it's the life that we're living. It is the church age. But just like we're saying from Romans 15, what was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. We can get encouragement from anything, but just it's faster to read the New Testament. You can get more ground covered, I guess. So anyway, that is my understand. The lesson of Ehud is that God wants to inspire you on the inmost being to become a leader of righteousness in a myriad of ways. You have different stations of life. We're different ages. Aunt says I'm old, and sometimes I, yeah, and he thinks, yeah. And so be it. Wherever we are, we have opportunities for righteousness that are our flavor and our spot and our place in life. If you're a mom, it might be sometime just being patient. Sometimes. And it's righteousness. Here's what Paul said, and this is my heart. Paul said, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I don't want to write my own laws and say, look how good I am because I came. I don't want to be found in the righteousness of Bob. I want to be found not having a righteousness of my own, dependent upon laws, but to have the righteousness of Christ on the basis of faith. Any of us can do that. If you're in Christ, you've already displayed faith. Any of us can grow in the grace of God in this way and provide deeds of righteousness or perform deeds of righteousness just as Ehud did. So let's pray. God, I thank you. You are so good. You're a good, good Father. That's who we were singing about. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. Help us get this straight. Help us to remember our need of you, like Israel did. And the fact that you said you're going to cause us to stand in your presence holy and blameless and without reproach. How good can it get? Oh, help us to put this on in Jesus' name.